Well, if you'll take your Bibles, take your copies of God's Word and turn to Psalm chapter 21. Psalm chapter 21, we're continuing a series in the Psalms this summer. Psalm 21 is a royal psalm, a psalm about the king. And as we'll see, this psalm is not just about King David, but it's most nearly and most truly finds its meaning in our King Jesus. We've been studying the Psalms this summer. The Psalms, as you remember, are God's guidebook for us in worship. They guide our prayers, and they show us that God knows exactly how we feel, and He's able to do something about it. So let's hear God's Word from Psalm 21. O Lord, in Your strength the king rejoices, and in Your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and you've not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. And you make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all of your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of men. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O God, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen. May God bless, give his blessing to the hearing of his word. Well, Psalm 21, it guides us in prayer. A question for us today could be, do we pray like this? This was meant for God's people. God's people prayed for their king. Do we pray like this? I think oftentimes in our prayer life, we're very good at praying for, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we're very good at praying for our daily bread, aren't we? Very good at asking God for things that we need on a daily basis, for concerns that are on our hearts. For issues that people have with sickness or finance or maybe even just struggles that we face of various kinds. We're very good at praying the fourth petition, I believe. Give us this day our daily bread. But there's also what we confessed in our shorter catechism, asking for God's kingdom to come. And this is a prayer thanking God for the king's success, the king's victory, and thanking God for future victories that he will give to the king and for the triumph of his kingdom. And so we need this psalm today to show us our king and his triumph and to help us as we pray to pray, truly, your kingdom come, as even we thank God for the triumph of his king. Now, as we'll see through this psalm today, this psalm's immediate context is in thanking God for blessing King David. But as we go through the passage today, we'll see that really this psalm gets its clearest and most true meaning as we look to how Jesus is our king and how Jesus is the one that Psalm 21 really looks forward to. Well, firstly, we see our prayers for his kingdom to come through thanksgiving. And we see that thanksgiving in verses 1 through 7. The people of God and David are giving thanks for past victories. Past victories and great triumph. David says, and the people proclaim and thank God that the Lord In the Lord's strength, the king rejoices. God's people are thanking the Lord for strength for David. We know that a lot of times David had no strength. If you remember when David fled from Saul, at one point he went to a priest and he was hungry and he ate some of the consecrated bread that the priest gave him. David was constantly in need of strength. He was constantly on the run. He was in fear for his life from Saul, from the Philistines, as we've already seen in our series this summer. And so the people thank God that he has given the king strength. No doubt David thanked God for this strength. David didn't look for his spiritual resilience to his own abilities, his own bravado. He knew that the Lord was his shepherd, as we saw last week, and we know that David knew that the Lord would strengthen him. But also, as we look on in verse 2, we see that the people are giving praise to God for fulfilling the king's desire. All of the king's desires God has fulfilled and granted David's wish. David isn't a king or a ruler or a governor who holds office for merely his own benefit, to advance his own agenda. David's desires, though at times, we know from David's life, David's desires were at times corrupt. His desire in this psalm is for his people, the people he leads. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at 1 Samuel 23, and we saw there that David was burdened for the people of Keilah who were being besieged by the Philistines. David knew that the Philistines were attacking his people, and he was so burdened for them that he wanted to run and rescue them. David's desires are godly desires, and so God's people realize this. So they thank the Lord that David's desires for their welfare have been met. David's desires are godly desires. David desires glory, and he desires that his people share in that glory. David really reflects his greater son, King Jesus. King Jesus, who you remember in the garden in John 17, prayed, "Father, glorify me. Glorify your son." And then he prayed, "God, glorify them and let them share in the glory that I have." Psalm 21 points us forward, not only to backwards to David, but forward to Christ. But there's something else here. There's something else. Notice what David is doing. Notice what the people are doing, actually. Notice what the people are doing. They're praying for their leader. They're praying for their government, their king. When was the last time any of us prayed for our president? Often, I think some of our prayer life could be shaped here. As we see God's people giving praise and thanksgiving for the king, we ought to give praise and thanksgiving for our government and our leaders when they make godly decisions and they lead us in a godly way. And we should also pray that they make godly decisions and lead us in a godly way. Even as these people give thanksgiving for David, it sets an example for us. We see there that the people give thanks for David's rule and his reign. If you look with me there in verse 3, you see that God has set a crown of gold on David's head, that he's been blessed, that in verse 4, he's been given length of days forever. Verse 5, that splendor and majesty have been given to David. This is a picture of a victory parade. The people are exuberant. They are excited to celebrate with the king his triumph, his victory, his leadership over them. You think maybe of your favorite baseball team. I won't mention the team. I'll go ahead and say the only image that really comes to mind is when the New York Yankees are going down like Madison Avenue. They've won the World Series quite a bit. And you see that picture. Maybe you have a different baseball team that you like. Maybe you don't watch baseball. But you get the idea. They're going in their cars. The team is in various cars in a caravan parade down is it Madison Avenue maybe, and there's ticker tape everywhere, and all of the people surrounding the team are just shouting and giving praise. That's the picture we have in this psalm. The people rejoicing for their king and his triumph. And they thank God that he's rescued the king from danger. David at many times knew what it was like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so they thank God in verse 4 that God has given life to David. That he's rescued David from his darkness. And that he's given David, as David says twice in this psalm, salvation. Verse 5, we see that. In verse 1, we see that. He's given life. He's given salvation. He's given length of days. David had a nice long reign, about 40 years. David reigned. We also see that the people rejoice because of verse 5. That David has joy in God's presence. There's so much we could say with that verse. The people are praising God because David finds joy in God's presence. What if we took that prayer and made it a prayer for our leaders? What if we prayed that they would find joy in God's presence? What if we prayed that they would come to know God and His presence? This passage has many applications for us. One of the applications is simply this: the people are giving thanks for God's victory on behalf of their king. The people are giving thanks for answered prayer. The prayer is actually in Psalm 20. The answer to prayer is in Psalm 21. How much of our time do we spend in prayer asking compared with how much time we spend thanking? Do we give thanks when God answers our prayers? Are we thankful people the way that these people are? Often our prayer life can be very vibrant. We saw this morning in Sunday school, that often our prayer life can be very vibrant in times of darkness and trouble. But do we also give thanks for what the Lord is doing? When we become a thankful people, we can weather the storms and trials of life. Do we rejoice and give thanks for our leaders? What would it look like if we gathered on a regular basis and prayed for our leaders? Well, this fall, we'll have an opportunity on Wednesday evenings to gather for prayer during our midweek meeting. What would it look like? How might it influence the upcoming election if we rejoiced and prayed, rejoiced in anticipation for what God would do through the upcoming election? If we were hopeful people, if we were thankful people, and if we applied this prayer to our leaders and our future leaders. David's victory is celebrated. God's people celebrate David. But this celebration is most nearly understood in the celebration of King Jesus. Because David's victory was not total. David didn't conquer all of his enemies. David's kingdom didn't last. Christ's kingdom is forever and ever. You know the Hallelujah chorus: He will reign forever and ever. Are we thanking God for Christ's victory for us on the cross? And are we looking forward, as the psalm does, to His final victory? The people give thanks for the king's strength, for his rescue from danger, for length of days, for joy in his presence, and for the stability that this kingdom enjoys. See in verse 7 that through the steadfast love of the Most High, David will not be moved. And that God has blessed David so that he will be a blessing. And this is real leadership, isn't it? That we would be blessed in order to be a blessing. That God would bless our leaders so that they would bless us. That God would raise up servants that would serve others. That's his desire for kings, it's his desire for presidents, and it's his desire for each one of us, that he would make us blessed. But that word, if you look in your footnote, you possibly will see that blessedness is so that we will be a source of blessing. David is blessed to be a source of blessing. David trusts in the Lord. But we see that stability that the people thank God for in verses 4, 6, and 7. we see something interesting, that David's given length of days forever and ever. And that verse 6, he's blessed forever. And that verse 7, he will not be moved. Now, how do we understand this? Because David's kingdom fell, didn't it? David's kingdom was divided. And really, God's people were moved completely at one point, completely taken into exile. How can we understand this? We see later, though. We see later in Isaiah, and we see in Zechariah, that in the time surrounding the exile and in the exile, that there was hope, that indeed God's kingdom was still advancing. We hear these words, that there was a branch, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, David's greater son. His kingdom is forever and would be forever. His kingdom is the only one in which we find lasting stability. But that kingdom and that stability isn't just for David. It's also for us. I want us to see this word. We're going to come to this many times over the years. We're going to come to this word. It's the Hebrew word for steadfast love in verse 7. That God is completely faithful. That he is faithful to us when we are faithless. And at some point, we'll look through the book of Genesis, and we'll see in Genesis 17 just how faithful God is to us. We'll see just how faithful he is even when we are faithless. We endure unwavering stability, not because of our ability to hang on to Jesus, but because he is faithfully hanging on to us. He was faithful to David, and he was faithful to come and die, so that he could be faithful to us, so that we can give thanks that we are being brought into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So firstly, we see David's thanksgiving. David's thanksgiving and the people's thanksgiving for present victory. But in verses 8 through 13, we look forward to see hope and trust in final victory. And final victory that will result in the establishment of God's kingdom. This is final victory over God's enemies. The language is very graphic here. We see that God's hand, or the king's hand, will find out all those who hate him, that they will be made a blazing oven when he appears, that the Lord will swallow them up in his wrath and consume them with fire. As we go through this portion of our passage, this is total victory. This is total destruction of evil, of enemies. Now, did this happen in David's reign? Well, no. Evil was allowed to endure. Evil that endured, that divided the kingdom, and eventually led to idol worship, and eventually led to the people being taken into exile? No, David's victory was not final. To understand this victory, we need to look to Christ's final victory. To understand this victory, we won't unpack it this morning, but take a chance and read Revelation 19 through the end of the book of Revelation, and you see how Christ totally conquers his and our enemies. This is a prayer for God's people. It's a prayer given to us. That yes, we pray that God's enemies would be converted and would be saved. But we also ask the Lord to achieve total victory, to remove all evil, and to deal with those who afflict his church and entrust them to his justice as well. Christ's victory is total. Christ's victory is all-consuming. It's a blazing fire. I think it made me think this week of an episode in history. I do like history. In World War II, the firebombing of a German city called Dresden. Some of you will know this story better than I do. But in that bombing, which was the Allies, Britain and America, flying over this city, this German city, towards the end of the war in January of 1945, dropping incendiary bombs all over the city. and the fire that raged for multiple days there utterly consumed many of the people. People who hid in cellars and basements and bomb shelters could not escape the heat, could not escape the lack of oxygen that was consumed because of the fire, and they were utterly consumed. It was a scene of total devastation. And that's the scene here. Total destruction of the king's enemies. But when we understand that David wasn't successful at this, but yet this is true, we see that really this applies to Christ and the destruction of all of his enemies. That in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we see that Satan is going to be destroyed. Just as we read in our catechism, Satan's going to be destroyed. Evil, all evil will be searched out and destroyed. Even the plans, you look there in verse 11, even the plans of those who devise mischief will be destroyed. Sin, Christ will destroy. Even as he's destroyed it in his death on the cross, he's destroyed its penalty and its power. We see that in Romans 6. You see that death will be no more. See, there'll be no more crying. Revelation 20, verse 14 says, death, the last enemy, will be destroyed. Even the things that we've seen this week on TV, or on the news, the pain, the hurt, the shootings, the violence, that'll be done away with. There'll be no more of that. Christ will make all things right when his kingdom comes, when he wipes out all evil. His hand will find out all of his enemies. But one of the things for us to notice, one of the applications I came across this week, is that God not only deals with the evil that's outside of us, he also deals with the sin that's inside of us. And the hand of God, through the sword of his word, comes into us, and it comes deep into our souls, and it searches us. It searches for those areas in which we still hold out. It searches for those areas in which evil still lurks. And he roots out that sin, those things that are hindering us, that are holding us back from glorifying and enjoying him. He comes and cuts away those things that are holding us back. His hand, verse 8, will find out all evil, the evil without and the sin that's still within us. I think sometimes we think that Jesus died to save us, but we forget that he also died to sanctify us, to make us glorious, to make us beautiful, to make us into his masterpiece and his creation. His kingdom will extend from sea to sea and shore to shore. It's coming in our hearts and our minds. It's coming in our church. And it will one day cover the entire earth. And so God calls us to pray like this. God calls us to pray kingdom-focused prayers, as well as asking him for our daily bread. Do we pray like this? If there's anything we need to see today, is that God is calling us through this psalm to pray that his kingdom would advance here at Fairview, in our hearts, in our community, and to the ends of the earth. This shapes how we pray. That we would ask for Christ's future victory over all of his enemies. That we would thank God for his victory through Christ for us on the cross. And when that comes, we know that all things will be put right. That all things will be made new. And even the very small details of our life that we're concerned with will be rectified and restored and reconciled. Because his kingdom leaves nothing untouched. He transforms and makes all things new. To pray like this, to ask for God's kingdom to come, is to pray Revelation 19:11. To ask that God would send the one who is the rider on the right white horse. The one who is faithful and true and judges and makes war. To pray God's kingdom would come is to pray Revelation 20:10, that the devil would be thrown into the lake of fire. To pray God's kingdom would come is to pray Romans chapter 10, verse 1, to ask and long that others be brought into the joy of knowing Christ. It's also to long for the truth of Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. When we ask God's kingdom to come, we are asking for these truths. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." To pray God's kingdom come means we pray Revelation 22:20. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If our passion is the same as these people in this passage, to see the triumph of the King, we naturally conclude where they concluded in verse 13. "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing your praise forevermore." Is that your heart's desire today? Can this prayer shape your prayer life for the advancement of his kingdom, for his total victory, for his triumph over all evil, for his victory in our life, in our community, in our church, and to the ends of the earth? Jesus will reign. Is that our prayer? May it be so of us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you will reign. Thank you and praise you that though we don't see the final victory, though even the events of this week show us that victory is not yet at hand, we know that at any moment, you can and will return in power. And so we anticipate that final victory as we long and as we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.